chapter 4, starting with verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we're going to finish all of it today, but I just want to read up to that point. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, your words of life. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Speak through me. Because if I just speak my own things, just like any of us, we speak our own things, then we can destroy others. We can destroy the sheep. We can destroy our brothers and sisters. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, fill us each with your Holy Spirit. And by your Holy Spirit, speak through me. And by your Holy Spirit, teach us. And whatever that needs to be engrafted to our hearts, whatever each person needs to glean from your words of life, I just pray that they glean it today, that it penetrates their hearts, that it changes lives, that it changes hearts, and it conforms us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our punishment. Your work, your sacrifice was complete and perfect on that cross, and you rose yourself from the grave because nothing, the grave, death, and nothing else could hold you down. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are a mighty God. And all victory, all authority is yours. You said you can play your life down and you can take it back up. You are the Alpha and Omega. And you're so compassionate, so long-suffering, so patient, so merciful, so gracious, and we are so thankful for that. Teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life, and you be glorified in all things today. You get all the glory. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Acts chapter 4. What we learned last week after Peter gave a sermon and 5,000 were saved. They were arrested, and they were brought to the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin specifically. And the Sanhedrin was doing their duty by asking, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" That was a legal question, and they answered the question with all boldness. The man who was healed, who was lame for over 40 years from birth, was standing there with them. He never left their side. He's standing there with them, praising God. And the miracle, along with the testimony, stumped the Sadducees. They didn't like it. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything supernatural. No everlasting life, no eternal life, nothing like that. No miracles. They worshiped the mind, the small thing that's in our skull. That's what they worshiped. And so if they couldn't understand it, they didn't believe it. But because the man with the miracle, the man who the miracle was performed, was standing there, they couldn't deny the miracle. They didn't know what to really do. So what they did was they threatened them with bodily harm to never speak in the name of Jesus again. So just don't do that again, type of thing. We'll let this one slide. Don't do that again. But they threatened them with bodily harm, and It was their right against in law to, if they found it just, to do bodily harm up to stoning. But they didn't find any way to do that this time, so they just threatened them. Just threatened them. One reason was because now there was 8,000 men who were converted, who are believing in Jesus Christ. And when you have 8,000 men in Jerusalem who now believe in Jesus Christ, that is a danger to the Sanhedrin as well. So they were playing it safe at this point. Safe at this point. And that's not including women and children with those men. The Bible will a lot of times, when you hear things like, he fed this 4,000 or fed, or 5,000 men were saved, or 3,000 men were saved. A lot of times, they just kind of recorded the men, but there was women and children involved in that same event. So they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus, but with all boldness they did, and they challenged the Sanhedrin, saying, you know, they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus and to preach the gospel message. And they said, you know, you judge amongst yourselves if that's the right thing to do. But for us, we can't help to speak the name of Jesus. We can't help it. So after all these things were done, remember they went to, they were just going to the hour of prayer. And then they disappeared, and then they were held until the next day because it was late. And they were tried, and then they were set free. So their companions, the 120, and the others who were saved, the only thing they knew in the 12, the other 10 apostles, the only thing they just kind of disappeared for a while, and they really didn't know what happened to them. I don't know if they were worried at the moment. But they came back, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of David, well, let me stop there at the verse 24. So the first thing they did after they got released from this whole thing was went to go back to their companions. They got around other believers. They got around the body of Christ. That is, there is a lesson in itself. They got around like-minded people, people who would encourage them. They got around their people. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders said. And the first thing they did after that was they went to prayer. They raised their voice. They didn't complain. They didn't whine. They didn't run and flee. They went to prayer as a community. Like I said, that there is a lesson in itself. We could probably teach on that for a while because that's something that is neglected many, many times. Is that when other believers, we get into a situation, we have troubles and tribulations and we have problems or we're challenged, rarely do we get together. Rarely does the first response, I need to get around other like-minded believers and we go to prayer with them. So like I said, that's a lesson in itself. So they were threatened. They irritated the Sanhedrin at this point. They irritated the Sanhedrin. This is just fresh from Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all those other events. And now people are being saved. The name of Jesus didn't disappear with the crucifixion. And now 8,000 people are saved. So the Sanhedrin is threatened. Their power is threatened. Their money, their position is threatened. They're using the law of Moses for their own gain. They're using the Torah. But really what the motivation is their own safety. The safety of their money, the safety of their positions, the safety of their power. To keep that safe. They're afraid they're going to lose this now. So they bring this, they apprehend Peter and John. This man who was healed comes in with them and they don't know what to do. So they irritated. And they know this. When they went back, when Peter and John went back to their companions and they set out and reported all this, they know that now they've stirred the pot. When the Lord said, was going to turn this world upside down, it started turning upside down. He already started it turning it upside down, and now through the apostles, he's just going to continue to turn the world upside down. So they irritated the Sanhedrin, these powerful religious, the most powerful religious group in the land. So what do? They didn't pick up swords. They didn't run. They didn't barricade the doors. They went to prayer. As a community, as a family, they went to prayer. And their prayer began with praise. They began with praise. They put God in the proper place. It's kind of like what they call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught them how to pray, and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." They began their prayer with a praise. Not to remind God of who he was, because God knows who he is. They put two things. They were going to put God in this proper place in their lives. They were going to make him bigger. They were going to make him give him the priority place. They were going to make him number one. They were reminding themselves and how big God is. They just irritated the most powerful group in their land right now at this point. Yeah, besides the Roman Empire, but really they irritated the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had a lot of influence with the Roman Empire. And so they began with praise. They reminded themselves of who God is, how big he is. Verse 25, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus," verse 27, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," so everyone, government, Gentiles, and Israel, "and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So they had another couple healthy perspectives. One, someone brought in scripture. I don't know who prayed that scripture. Maybe they all remembered it at the same time. I don't know if one person was praying or they're all just lifting up all at one time. And by the Holy Spirit, they remembered Psalm 2. They were quoting Psalm 2 about the nations raging against the Christ, the plot vain things. It's always good to pray scripture. But to pray scripture, you got to know scripture. So you have to study scripture. You have to get it engrafted into your heart. But it's always good to pray scripture. But probably the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said one of his roles of the Holy Spirit was to remind us of the scriptures, of the words of life. So maybe they were reminded by the Holy Spirit that God said that this was going to happen. Jesus says, if they were persecuted me, they will persecute you. And John 15, 20 to 21 says, we're told, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They were remembering, right here, the Holy Spirit was reminding them, and they were being reminded that all this was supposed to happen. All this was going to happen. Jesus warned them that this was going to happen. This was all prophesied. They were warned. They were, encouraged. Not warned, but encouraged. I say encouraged because Jesus did remind them that this was going to happen, but he also said that you were going to have the Holy Spirit, and that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that none of this would ever separate you from my love. They were encouraged that this persecution was going to be a reoccurring normal thing. These people are now going against the flow of the world. They're countercultural. And they're going to be upsetting a lot of powerful people who have a lot of money, who are afraid of losing their power and losing their money. They were reminded in verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," so government, kings, the kings and the governors, you could say it that way, "with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," so everyone, "were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So in verse 28, they're reminded that this was all preordained. This is predestined. This was going to happen. He was going to turn the world upside down. He was going to create a new culture, a right culture, a righteous culture within a wicked culture. And it was going to upset things. And Jesus told them it's going to upset things. And if you're part of this new righteous culture, you're born again believers in Jesus Christ, if you're my body, you're going to have some troubles. It's going to come. For my name's sake, this is going to happen to you. My name's sake. So hang on to that. For my name's sake, this is going to happen to you. But they're also reminded that this was not really a fight against them. Don't take it personal. This is against me. Verse 20 said, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." A lot of times when persecution comes or we have trials and tribulations, I'm pretty sure when it comes to persecution, like the really violent persecution, we really haven't felt that here a whole lot. I know there's some people in the country who are being persecuted financially. You know, you have people who have flower shops and cake shops and go through all these different issues and stuff. And some of us have been persecuted by our family, maybe shunning, mostly like outcasts or shunnings out of the family, maybe the workplace, being passed over for something because of our faith in Jesus Christ, or whatever it may be. And then there's others in the world right now who are facing real severe persecution. Severe persecution. Physical, bodily harm. And it would be a natural reaction to take it personal, to think this is against, why are you doing this against me? Why are you doing this to me? Well, that's a selfish view, to tell you the truth. It's a natural reaction. But you're not the one who's turning things upside down. Jesus Christ is turning things upside down. He's coming against this wicked culture. He's the only one who is able to do this. Now, as followers, we get, and being obedient and doing what we're called to do, you're going to feel some of the flack from this. But really, it's not you they're after. It's not you. It's who you're following. It's who you're claiming. It's your claim to Jesus Christ. It's your owner. It's you saying, Jesus Christ owns me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I do what Jesus Christ does. I follow him. So it's really against him. The fight is against him. So, yeah, you may be getting persecuted, but don't take it too personal. Don't take it too personal. In the sense that, oh, they hate me. No. Take it personal in the sense that, you know, they're coming against Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. God's will be done. Verse 28, as I said before, this was all planned. If it's all planned, the point we're supposed to be taking, if this is all planned, if this is all predestined by God, that this was going to happen, that he was going to send his only begotten son because he loved the world so much, And then this would open up a chain reaction of all this persecution of this count, because we were going to be countercultural in a wicked culture. We're going to be a culture of righteousness. a new creation of Christ in Christ Jesus in an old creation of wickedness that's been fallen now. If we're a new creation in Christ Jesus in this wicked world, and this was all going to happen, and God prophesied this was going to happen in the Old Testament, and Jesus reminded them or told them or taught them that this was going to happen, then the one thing that we can take from this is not that, oh no, why does it have to be this way? On the other side, what we're really supposed to, how we're supposed to see this is that God's will be done, and God is in control. God is in control. It's still, again, it's a natural reaction for us to say, oh no, why is this happening? Why does it have to be this way? But really the way we're supposed to look at it is that if God knew about it, he warned us about it, he told us that this was going to happen, he taught us that this was going to happen, then how we're supposed to see it is that everything is going according to plan. God is in control. His will be done. And then what you're supposed to do if you studied the Bible is you're supposed to play, not stop there, but you're supposed to play it all the way out. Go all the way to the end of the book. If this part he warned us about and it's happening, then the end of the book is going to happen too. So don't get discouraged at this point. Play it all the way out. Remind yourself, Revelation, when it says it's read and it's spoken and it's read, what's the promise of Revelation? That it's a blessing. So if you start getting discouraged about the persecution that's coming against you because you're following Jesus Christ, go to the end of the book, read Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and be blessed. God's will be done. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose. Acts 2.23, he reminds us, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is not taking God by surprise. This is all according to plan. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Verse 29, back in Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So, in their prayer, they praised God. They started with praise. Then they were reminded that all this was supposed to happen. It's an encouragement by the Holy Spirit that God is in control. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be discouraged by this. You're doing the will of God. You're sharing the truth in a world of lies. So if you're getting some pressure, you're on the right track. If you're feeling a little fire, trials and tribulations, you're on the right track. Don't be discouraged. Don't be destroyed. Don't run from this. Be refined by it. Be refined by it. But then they pray. What's interesting is in verse 29, they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we can run. No. With all boldness, we can collect a bunch of weapons, barricade the buildings, and fight. No. No. They may speak your word. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand, remember, he's in control. We don't do this on our own resources. By stretching out your hand to heal, remember the healing that just happened? Now the healing, the miracles don't save people. It's the message that saves people. It's when they receive the message and they receive it in their hearts, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're saved. The miracle just kind of got their attention. And then they deliver the message. So what is he saying in verse 30? What are they saying in verse 30 as they're praying? He says, bring on some more healings. What you did to this lame man, do it again. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again. And give us opportunities to share and speak your word. What happened? What just happened? The miracle, the preaching, people being saved, us being arrested. Let's do this cycle again. And again. And again. Let's keep doing this cycle. Refer back to, it said, look on their threats. So let's refer back to same chapter, verse 17 to 21, just to remind ourselves. For Acts chapter 4, 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten, this is the Sanhedrin, threaten them that from now on they speak to no one in this name. What are they really afraid of? Is that name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all. Not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What are they afraid of? The name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and this takes boldness. Remember, this is a powerful group of people. Very powerful group of people. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, and this threaten, this is not just, you know, we're going to be really mean to you guys if you don't stop. We're going to take away your houses. We're going to whatever. It's not, these are not just simple little, these are not just words. These are threats meaning like bodily harm, up to stoning to death. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. What are they afraid of? The people, but really the name of Jesus. Since they all glorified God for what had been done. You know, the real wickedness, evil in this world, just a side note, evil in this world is truly afraid of the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. So don't think that they're really, truly afraid of us in the sense that it's because of us that they're afraid of. It's Jesus Christ. Evil is afraid of Jesus Christ. But then notice they were fearful of the people as well. The people, which people? The 8,000 men that were saved. We're a force to be reckoned with. Not because of who we are, because we follow the Creator of heaven and earth. Because we follow Jesus. Because the restrainer which restrains is in us right now. And when the restrainer is moved, and only when the restrainer is moved, and when is the restrainer moved? When the church is raptured, then evil will flourish. But we're a restraining force because of the Holy Spirit in us. We're a restraining force. What did I read for the reading today? We don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, of self-control, of power, dynamite power. The dynamite power is the Holy Spirit. Love and self-control is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So what are we, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about? The Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit in us. But getting back to verse 29 and 30, I referred back to those verses. So they were threatened with bodily harm. He says, look on their threats. The church has been threatened with bodily harm, if not stoning to death. Let me remind you this. In persecution, now remember, this is not just a 71 men at this time in the Sanhedrin. This is not just them they're talking about. When you go into when missionaries go into a land that is kind of hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ at the time, you're not looking at one man threatening you. You're looking at mobs threatening you. If it was one man, I could probably hold him off if he's persecuting me. But rarely does it remain one person persecuting you. Normally goes into a mob situation that persecutes you. So what I'm trying to do is give you a picture of what they're looking at. In light of the threats, though, they ask for boldness. Boldness to keep speaking the word. They're not asking to be kept from the persecution. They're not being asked to keep from the danger. They're not asking that. You notice that they didn't say, keep us from it. Wipe them all out, send an angel. But this, Lord sent one angel against Assyria and killed 185,000 Assyrians outside the city of Jerusalem. They're not asking for that. In the light of the threats, they ask for boldness. Boldness when they go through, and I would add strength, go through those times. Boldness to keep speaking no matter who's against you, no matter what danger, what mob surrounded you. Boldness to just keep speaking the name of Jesus. To just keep speaking. They want a boldness as they are given more open doors of opportunity. Let me refer back to verse 7, same chapter. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That question. So what they're saying is, what they're asking for is, when that question is presented again, give us the boldness to answer the question. Don't sweep us out of there supernaturally. Don't surround us with angels. They're not asking for that. They're just asking for the boldness to answer that question. This happened because of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. What are they saying? This happened because of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, and is now living. Living, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor with all authority and all power. And lives are being changed because he is alive, the one you crucified. So what are they really saying? You failed. You failed miserably in destroying the creator of heaven and earth. And he's alive. But there's always hope. You can turn to him. See, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, that was what we call, and when they asked that question, when the Sanhedrin asked that question, what would we call that? How are we supposed to look at that? It was an open door. An open door of opportunity. And they're going to be brought back to these same people again and again. Why? Not because the Sanhedrin is relentless. They are, but not because of that really. Remember, this is all under God's control. So if you look at it in the light that God is in control, what is he really doing? He's trying to reach the Sanhedrin. He loves them too. Why did Paul get arrested? Why was he taken before Festus and Caesar and this person and that person and this person and that person? Not because God wanted to take Paul through the ringer. Because he wanted to reach those people. Why did Paul have to shipwreck on an island? Because God wanted to reach the people on the island. Why do our brothers and sisters today get arrested, or not arrested, but taken to court because they don't want to make a cake for this or give flowers to that, and they're taken because they stand for Jesus Christ, which they did the right thing, because they stand for Jesus Christ, they stand for righteousness in a wicked world, and they're brought before courts. We call that an open door of opportunity to share the gospel message. Take them all the way to the Supreme Court. That's great. When you're there, preach. Preach to the Supreme Court. It's all opportunities by the Lord. So what should we pray for when we go through things like this, trials and tribulations? Instead of having a pity party, which is really unbiblical. Pity parties are unbiblical. I just want to remind you of that. Pity parties are unbiblical. They're never good. A lot of Christians like to have pity parties. It's really unbiblical. Pray for boldness to keep preaching the word. They prayed for boldness to answer that question. By what power or by what name have you done this? What they're also praying is that God keep giving us boldness to speak your word. God wants to change lives, and he wants to use you to share the good news, to change lives. God, right now, in this time of grace, this period of grace, this dispensation of grace that we're in, wants to change lives. Has he blessed you with abundant blessings? Sure. Will he promise to provide for us? Yes. But really, tell you the truth, really, right now, it's not, like a lot of things are being taught, it's not this time of grace, this dispensation of grace doesn't mean that it's not prosperity teaching. It's not prosperity movements. It's not to make us have mansions here on earth and two-car garages and all this and all that and all this. I know a lot of doctrines are taught that way, that the time of grace right now is for the church and the church only to prosper and to be well off. No, the time of grace is to reach the Gentile world and to reach everybody, let's say. To reach the world. Jews and Gentiles alike. That's what the dispensation of grace is for right now. That's what we're here for. To deliver a message of reconciliation. Deliver a message of reconciliation in a very dark world. So we should be looking for open doors of opportunity. Not to hide in BMWs and mansions. Look for open doors of opportunity. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He hasn't sent you out. He's not sending you out ill-equipped. He's the best general I've ever met. You are going to be more well-equipped than any other army in this world. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all the great and precious promises, and he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. They're praying for boldness. They're being threatened with bodily harm, but they saw. What they saw was God use a situation. What dawned on them is these are all open doors of opportunity for God to share, for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to see the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change lives. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God was happy to accommodate. He was happy to answer this prayer. This was a prayer according to God's will. They understood what this was. This was opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And they saw what God did. 5,000 people were saved, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. So they got to preach to the Sanhedrin. Just imagine if that Sanhedrin at that point received Jesus Christ, what would have happened? They didn't, but just imagine. Their hard hearts. It's not on God. It was on them, the Sanhedrin. It was their hardness of their hearts. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism, but many fillings. And just pray for... You could pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit as many times a day as you want. I would say before any opportunity that is presented, stop for a moment and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many fillings. Abundant. Never runs out. Verses 32 and 35, 32 to 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul united. That's unity right there. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now, that's important, to the gave witness to the resurrection. Whenever you give the gospel message, always get it to Jesus as fast as possible. When you start talking to somebody about your faith, get to Jesus as fast as you can and get to the resurrection. If you talk about the cross, talk about the resurrection. Now, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, literally consolation, but encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, Levite, it says, having land, sold it. Now, Levites, I know you're going to think, okay, Levites, I thought they weren't supposed to own land. Well, this, I don't know, just neither here or there. It was foreign land, so maybe that's okay. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Excuse me. Now, you're thinking, okay, so we kind of really transitioned here. Now we're talking about community living and stuff. And it actually plays right in. It's perfect. God is perfect in his word. His word is perfect. It plays right in. So verse 32 to 35, this is spirit-directed community living. This is, remember the first thing they did when they got away from that jail, they were released, they went to the community, and the community together lifted up a prayer to God for boldness, to keep us preaching the word for every opportunity they give them. And they weren't saying, don't give us any more opportunities. They say they're basically asking for more opportunities and just the boldness to speak during those times. And they went to the community. Now the community, the body of Christ is important. It is described as a body, a bride, not a dismembered bride, but a bride that's put together, a body, not a dismembered body, but a body that is put together. God doesn't have a dismembered body, a body in pieces. He has a body that's put together, unified, like you have a body that's all put together. Him, Jesus Christ, being the head of the body. It's also been described as stones being built up into I forget what it's called, but stones being built up, him being the capstone. It's talking about community living, a spirit-directed community. Now, it says that they brought all their things and they started selling their property and their lands and all this stuff and brought the proceeds and then distributed it amongst everybody so no one had lack. Now, this is not justification for communism. Communism is, of course, we know the definition of communism, what yours is mine. This is spirit-directed community living. What is mine is yours. What is mine is yours. And this is the proper way we're supposed to look at our items, our material possessions, our property, and our money, that God gave it to us. We can be responsible, be wise stewards, pay our bills, feed our kids, clothe our kids, and all these different things that we need to do. But whatever's left, if God directs, you submit it. You surrender it. It was given to you by God in the first place. Whose is it really? It's God's. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Don't say, oh man, that's a good thing. Because if it's God's, then God's responsible for it. He'll protect it. It's God's. That's the best bank ever. I mean, to say my stuff belongs to God. Best place to put it. Community living. I think we struggle with community living. Not totally. I'm not going to beat us all up because I'm guilty of this too. We're not the best in community living today. Let me give you a little example of community living. Let me read some verses to you. From Romans chapter 12. I have, you know how some Bibles before certain sections have these little headers, these little titles? Verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, it says, mine says, behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. That is with brotherly love. You know how they say, you know, Christians, you say, we have to love them, but we don't have to like them. Actually, we have to like them. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. It means give somebody a shoulder when they need to cry. Rejoice with somebody who is, don't be envious, don't be, wow, you got blessed, and darn, you know. Rejoice with them. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It means like anybody who's no outcasts in the body. No outcasts in the body. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, a vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So all that kind of stuff about getting back at people, that's up to God. That's not your place. That's not my place. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You notice, like that little header that's above there, that's something that the guy who made this Bible, the group of people who made this, you know, set this Bible up, put that up there. It says, behave like a Christian. I think that's so appropriate right there for that title right there. Behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Let's start behaving like a Christian. And you notice this behavior. It's others directed. It's others directed. It's not give me mine. Let me give you. It's others directed. Behaving like a Christian is others directed. Being Satan directed, flesh directed, is mine, mine, mine. Me, me, me. Behaving like a Christian in a community is others directed. This was spirit-led community. They were not strong-armed into doing this. The apostles didn't say, now everybody sell your land and do this and do that and check off this and check off that and we'll bring it up together and we'll live happily, but as long as you give me everything of yours. You're led by the Holy Spirit to do this. This is spirit-directed living. So hence, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice and obedient when he leads. Barnabas. Here's this guy who is called the son of encouragement. Thank God for the encouragers in the body. This all goes together. It really does. All chapter 4 goes together. This community living, even Barnabas being mentioned here, is appropriate. It's appropriate. Because they went through all this stuff right here with the Sanhedrin. They preached the word, people were saved, but then they went through all this stuff. They were threatened with bodily harm. They prayed for boldness and for more opportunities, but you got to imagine these people are no different than you and me. These believers are no different from you and me. There had to be some discouragement, some fear lingering there, some, what's next? What are we looking at? We're in a dangerous world right now. The Sanhedrin, the Romans, the world in general, wicked. And so what does God do? It's interesting that before he took them before the Sanhedrin, he gave them a family. And in that family, you have Barnabases, those who are going to encourage. Before he took them before any government or ruling body, he gave them a family. And he gave Barnabases in that family. Who's a Barnabas around here? Who's an encourager? We need them. I know of one. He's not here today with his family. But he calls me and he encourages me. Keep preaching with boldness. Keep doing this with boldness, Steve. Keep doing this. I need him. I need those guys. He's not here today. I need those encouragers. He calls me throughout the week. That was great. Keep doing it. Because this is not easy to do. There's times I just don't want to get up here. Most of the time. But they got boldness. A few words on that. Because God is going to give us open doors, opportunities for God to change lives. Matthew 10:18. This is why we need boldness. Matthew 10:18. You will be brought before governors and kings. Remember, Pontius Pilate and Herod. For my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Remember what I said last time I taught was that there's 28 chapters in Acts. We're living, you and I, but it's not done. It's not done. The book of Acts is not done. We're living in chapter 29 right now. Matthew 28:10-20. You guys all know this one. We all know this one. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are commands. These are not options. And you can't say, well, this is not what I was called to. No, this is a general calling. Now, we've all been called to different things. Some have been called pastors, teachers, some are evangelists, some are Sunday school teachers, some are this and some are that. And some have different giftings and some have different callings. But this is a general calling. None of us can say we're not in that one. This is a general calling. And it's not really just a calling, it's a command. A king-given command. A royal command. Means you don't have an option. But he does give you an encouragement. He says, I will go with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So he goes with you on this one. The king goes with you on this one. He just doesn't give you the command. He goes with you too. We will not one thing we need to have boldness for, because we cannot compromise on the message. Remember they said, Peter and John said that they said, they asked, by what name or what power? They said, Jesus Christ. And then they said, never preach in this name again. Never name it. Don't say that name, Jesus, anymore. And he says, yeah, hey, you know, judge amongst yourselves if it's the right thing to do. But for us, we can't help to share Jesus Christ. There's a lot of believers and a lot of churches and a lot of faiths today that are saying there's many ways to heaven, many ways to God. No, there is not. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we cannot compromise on that message. You need boldness because you cannot compromise on that message. When you're challenged, what do you believe? What so makes you so different? How come this and how come that? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Say Jesus Christ, Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. Christ, not being his last name, being his title, his position. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Son of God, the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on the message. That's why you need boldness. Because there should be, also because there should be an expectation of discomfort. Okay, discomfort. Well, I'm not very comfortable about this. A little bit of pressure from society. Sure, a little pressure from society. Persecution. Yes, persecution should not be, there should be an expectation of this. You guys are believers in Jesus Christ, followers of the way, the truth, and the life. Expect it. Expect it. Just, if there's anything you're going to walk away today with, expect to be beat up for your faith. This is a wicked world. It does not like you. But you have the message of hope for this world. You have the medicine. The world does not like to take its medicine. But you got it. You're the deliverer. We're told in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to go through fires. You're going to go through trials and tribulations. You will be beat up for your faith. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What's the worst they can do? You talk to those believers in Syria. I've watched many of their testimonies, many of those testimonies of believers in those other countries and stuff. And they say, what's the worst thing they can do? Kill me? Okay, send me home. But before you do, let me tell you about Jesus. Then you can send me home. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will. This is 2 Timothy 3:12, if you want to check it for yourself. Okay. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution for their faith. But to those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's a kind of a checks and balance there type of thing, you know? A barometer. If you're not coming against any resistance in your life, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? I had to examine myself sometimes. Sometimes I just have it way too easy. So I say, am I living in Christ, godly in Christ Jesus? So I'm not coming against any pressure whatsoever. Sometimes. And sometimes I go through a lot of pressure. The importance of prayer. They prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. They pray for what they need. And they prayed as a family. Prayer is essential in this community living. Prayer is essential in doing the will of God. Prayer is essential. The other important thing about this that we can take from this is our community, our church body. Those who are encouragers, the Barnabas is in the body. Listen, there's a reason why he says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. There's a reason for that. We need to stick together. What I used to teach the youth is we have each other's back. We have each other's six. We go through life back to back.
We stand back to back, and we go through life. I got your back, you got mine. When you fall down, I pick you up. When you're weak, lean on me. I know that sounds humanistic, but it's not. If it was said in the world sense, yes. But in the Spirit-filled community, the body of Christ, this is what he wants us to do, is to build each other up, encourage each other, come to prayer. Let's have prayer meetings. I know I need it. Reach out. We have so many different ways of ways to reach out now. He's given us so many different ways. It's not just a rotary phone or a letter to the postman. You got Facebook, Messenger, emails, text messages. Reach out to somebody. Encourage them. Build them. The Holy Spirit will sometimes lay somebody on your heart. When he does, reach out. Because at that moment, that person may be going through an open door of opportunity and need your prayers. Maybe persecuted at that moment. Need your prayers. And we need those Barnabases. If you have the gift of encouragement, use it. Use it. We need you to use that gift. We really do. I do. My brother, who's not here today with his family, I need him to call me and tell me, keep going, keep going. You got kind of quiet on that other point. Don't get quiet on those points. You know, that's what he tells me. I'm like, yeah, great. I need it. I need it. A.W. Tozer said, my last point, this is A.W. Tozer, 10,000 enemies cannot stop a Christian, cannot even slow him down if he meets them in an attitude of complete trust in God. They will become to him like the atmosphere that resists the airplane, but which, because the plane's designer knew how to take advantage of that resistance, actually lifts the plane aloft and holds it there for a journey of 2,000 miles. What would have been done? What would have been an enemy to the plane because becomes a helpful servant to aid in on its way? Meaning the atmosphere that it has to resist is an enemy to the plane, but it didn't stop them. If this should seem like a bit of theorizing, remember that always the greatest Christians have come out of hard times and tough situations. Tribulations actually worked for their spiritual perfection, in that they taught them to trust not in themselves, but in the Lord who raised the dead. They learned that the enemy could not block their progress unless they surrendered to the urgings of the flesh and began to complain. And slowly they learned to stop complaining and start praising. Peter had a long life of Christian duty ahead of him. This was just the beginning. And eventually he was going to be crucified. John was going to be imprisoned on the island of Patmos. They didn't know this was coming. Well, they sort of did. Peter kind of had an idea, I think. Maybe they had an idea, I don't know. But who really can grasp what's tomorrow? Right? These little trials and tribulations were not just open doors of opportunity, it was refining them. They knew it. And if they didn't know it, eventually they would know it. It was changing them, preparing them, building them up for the tougher things to come, because tougher things were on their way. So the last point is keep moving forward. Keep moving forward with the Lord. He's moving forward, stay with him. They had to keep moving forward. They prayed for boldness because they knew that this was just the beginning. I have an idea that they think, I think they knew what, that this was just the beginning. This was the tip of the iceberg. They had tougher times coming, more challenges. This was just a Sanhedrin. They had to go to the uttermost parts of the world. This was just the beginning. So they prayed for boldness. They didn't say, let it stop. They said they prayed for boldness because they knew more was coming. And they let whatever the refining experience was, they let it take place. They were refined. They didn't resist the Holy Spirit. And they kept moving forward. As a family. Not just individual, but as a community. As the body of Christ. They kept moving forward. The Lord said that He would remain with us, but we were going to go to all the world. We're not done. I know we're not done because we're still here. Not until that last Gentile is saved. Might be today. Does anybody need to be saved? You might be that last Gentile. Don't hold me up. Don't hold us up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Thank you for your words of life. Thank you for this message. I sure needed it. You were teaching me as I was preparing this message. I need boldness. I pray for boldness right now for everyone in this room. Boldness and courage. The strength to obey. To go through those doors of opportunity that you set before us every day. And you have those doors of opportunity for us. All of us, every day, there's an opportunity for us to share the gospel message, your words of life. Heavenly Father, hey, John, could we do a tinkling like we do on Wednesdays? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your words of life. Lord, just let this sink in right now. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name.